I think it's so important to talk about happiness and joy, and you know, the joy that God intends his followers to have and his disciples, that he promises us joy. And Easter joy is so fitting to talk about this time of the year. So I think I've run out of subjects, I think, today. I would love to talk about joy and happiness.
Are they the same thing, Monsignor?
Yeah, really. The word blessed means happy and joyful. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That when we fulfill the will of God, there will be happiness and there will be peace. Because God designed us in such a way that when we are fulfilled, when we are doing what he wants us to, we are so designed by him that to do what he asks us to brings joy. In other words, the human person, the human being who lives according to the design that God made us for, we're his creature, the instructions are, you know, we usually think of his instructions as being prohibitive, that which prevents us, but actually it's that which frees us to be who we are. Mm. And one of the most beautiful expressions of joy are the Beatitudes. When Jesus said, blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit. It goes very much against the spirit of the world. You know, it seems, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be consoled. Blessed are those who are meek. You know, we would think, well, the ones who are blessed are those who are dominating others. No, it's the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are they who are merciful, for mercy shall be theirs. The Beatitudes are those, and they're, as they go on, they increase in what the world would think of as being joyful. You know, when you actually go to the final one, blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That is really contradictory to the way we see blessedness. One time, little Francis was walking with his little band of poor monks, and they were discussing joy. And they said, Francis, what is perfect joy? And then said, oh, well, if we were to preach and all of Assisi would be converted, is that perfect joy? Well, Francis said, no, I don't think so. And well, another one came up and said, if we were to preach and all of Italy would be converted to Jesus, that would be perfect joy. Francis said, no, I don't think so. What would be perfect joy, Father Francis? He said, and they were out, it was raining, and they were hungry. And he said, if we were to go up to that palace here, and we were to knock on the door and beg for food, and they were to throw us in the mud and kick us out, and we were to be laying there in the mud, we could really and truly be perfectly joyful in our hearts. Blessed are they who are insulted and rejected and cast out. And so his perfect joy, when you could be happy in those kind of circumstances and really joyful, not kidding, when you can be rejected. And Francis sought that kind of life in his life. That was that Jesus was the interior and deepest source of his joy. I must say, I'm not there at all. But when I could have that kind of happiness when I'm rejected, and I feel happy about it because I can suffer for the sake of the kingdom, and that the deeper and the deeper that joy comes, then I know the deepest source of the joy is God who is within us. Blessed are you, happy are you. And I have found people who have come to that kind of joy. It's very interesting how we have been given standards of what brings us happiness and riches, pleasure, fame, honor, and they can so easily be taken away. But the other things that we could be stripped of when we are meek and poor and mourning, when we have in the midst of that an interior life that will bring us happiness and joy. You know, we could talk very easily, and it is kind of easy to talk about Jesus lives within me. He, Christ, is in me. And He, Christ, is in you, every one of us who is baptized. But His life, which is within us, is the same as the pattern which we talked about. He lives the Paschal mystery each and every day in this world, that Christ in me and in you wants to, desires to live the will of His Father, which is the way we were designed to live, this beatitude, which are expressed. Blessed are you, blessed are you. When you can live in Christ in this way, you are indeed blessed. And so when my happiness comes through Him and from Him and in Him, that is actually our calling. I am called to be Christ in the world today. And when I allow Him and permit Him who is in me to live this life, then I live no longer, as Paul said, but Christ lives in me. One of the deepest ways by which, and I find this tested in me, is forgiveness, and is to love in the midst of those who on an everyday level tend to hurt me. This morning, one of our brothers died, and I met another brother, a priest, and I said, "Well, I said I'm really sorry. You know, I was praying for this priest brother of mine and who died, and I had a mass for him yesterday." "Oh, him," he said. "Yeah. He was so overweight, and actually, he shouldn't be dead at all. He's just fat. All he did in his whole lifetime was eat and eat, talk on the phone, and just have a life that was so easy for him. Never did a sacrificial thing in his life." Now, the point is not the man who died, but the man I was talking to. And I was looking at him in his anger. He had anger. And he actually also had something very bitter against this particular priest. And when we live in a state of unforgiveness, when we live in a state, that attitude that we have of judgment, of anger, of unforgiveness towards someone. As I just saw this man, so angry and so rejecting of his brother, I thought, how unhappy. And I could just feel the oozing and anger coming from him. So I just listened and was thinking about this very subject of happiness, The person that I'm describing is probably one of the most unhappy people. Haven't you met people like that?
Oh, I have, Monsignor, and I am so sad to say that I've been one of those persons where there is a wound or an anger that it almost it's part of our becomes a part of our identity. I'm always going to be angry at this person, but it's not really the person, is it, that you're angry with? There's something else going on there, but yet it's so much easier to put it all on that person.
What I get from this, you know, I too have been there every day, mm-hmm. in somewhat of a way. How am I there where I heard this? It's when I cease to be in union with Jesus, that beatitude, the attitude that I have within me of being Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I separate from, maybe for an hour. Maybe a thought comes about someone so that I may judge them. And for that hour, I click back inside myself. And that leaves me 23 hours of happiness, but an hour of misery.
Mm-hmm.
But when I live it, you know, in another way, maybe what happens is I have 15 hours of sadness and maybe just a few hours of joy. See, I think it's the attitude that permits me to live in a state of joy or happiness, or in a state of anger, self-centeredness, and complete misery and turmoil within myself. What happens is, why does Jesus give us the law of love as being the most perfect law? Because that's how he lived, and that's how he lives and wants to live in us. And that's how I have a potential to live. I can actually live in that Christ attitude. That can be my attitude, the beatitude, when I live this way. So I can be joyful and happy pretty much my whole day. And when I'm out of that state, I'm pretty miserable, because I'm coming back to myself. And then I start feeding myself instead of wanting to feed others.
Is that why the saints are always recommending to anyone who falls into that kind of state to start serving others?
Yes.
To get yourself out of yourself.
Well, and we can do it in different ways. We can do it by prayer. Uh-huh. We can make the correction by prayer or an act of kindness. But either way, To get out of that foul mood. And one of the chief ways that I find myself and others falling into it is not to forgive others. Do you notice in the Our Father, with regard to the prayer, give us this day our daily bread? That's like a 24-hour thing. You know, I really need God's to take care of me in order for me to continue to exist. Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time, take care of all my needs. It's very essential to the human heart. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Interiorly, what knocks us out of that union with Christ is unforgiveness. It's a very deep characteristic that I have, to not forgive, to not have that attitude, the beatitude that Jesus had toward his Father, infinite love, and toward others, infinite love and forgiveness.
You know, what's interesting, Monsignor, is at this time now, in particular in the life of the church, we are looking at the readings and the interactions with all the apostles after Christ has been resurrected, and even how they went out and proclaimed the gospel. And there's always conflict in some way. I mean, whether it would be, can I say, Mary Magdalene going back to the apostles and saying he's risen and they didn't believe her,
mm-hmm.
you know, or to the interaction with Peter and James and Paul when he would come upon the scene and how they, all the tensions. I mean, can you imagine the early church having to practice forgiveness amongst themselves?
Yes. I think I would look at them, I would make a distinction between the apostles when they were before Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
the limitedness they had to be Christ, you see, because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so Thomas's doubt is there. And even after he had put his finger into Jesus' wound and his hand into his side, Thomas is still frightened to go out of the upper room. Even when Peter has seen Jesus alive and heard him, "Peace be with you," he's not at peace yet. He doesn't have that inner joy. They're still locked in the upper room at Pentecost for fear of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So their state of mind was not really happy. They weren't happy campers. But it was the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. who came upon them. And when we read in the readings after Easter of the church gives us after Easter is the Acts of the Apostles. The mm-hmm. dramatic difference between the apostles during that resurrected period of 40 days, and then when we talked about the 50 days after, during the Pentecost period, full of confidence, full of joy. "We are here. You're not." They're right in the face of the Jews, who may also kill them, but they're not afraid. And so they have this joy. The Easter joy is not in them on Easter Day. The Easter joy comes into them at Pentecost. Now, my brothers and sisters, the Easter joy that is in Jesus on Easter can come into you and me through our baptism, through our confirmation, through our Pentecost. So when the popes want to talk about re-evangelization and a new Pentecost, it's that we activate the power that is within us to be the beatitude, to be happy, and to be joyful, which means to be in Christ, in him, and allow him, not ourselves, not to go back to the pre-Pentecostal John Essa, for the pre-Pentecostal Chris McGregor, or the pre-Pentecostal mm-hmm. you, because you're mm-hmm. just an old dud. That's all they were. That's what I am. Mm-hmm. But in him and through him, I have this power. Now, my happiness, when I meet a brother like I met this morning, who is so judgmental, so angry, so unforgiving, the problem there is he is unhappy. Even in death, he can't forgive his brother. Now, can he do that? Sure he can. You may be angry with someone like your dad who hurt you and beat you when you were a child. You may still carry in you a wound from a father who neglected you, rejected you, or abandoned you when you were a child. Mm-hmm. People who have this unforgiveness, and so many of us, I met so many people who have father wounds, their whole lives are draped with the misery and unhappiness of carrying a wound against their father. And how important it is that forgiveness and love, which Jesus has in that prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive." Could it be that the source of my unhappiness is that I haven't forgiven my mother for what she did to me or how she's hurt me, and that deep in my heart I carry with me an unhappy psychologist. They may help me understand it, but only Jesus can help me change it and heal that mother wound that I carry. Maybe one of the miseries that I may be walking around with is the misery of an ex-spouse. And I had so wanted to find happiness when I walked down that aisle with this person and committed myself to him. And so often we find in this life the betrayal by an adulterous husband. And it's there. It occurs. But I have a power. Forgive me as I forgive. Does that wound have to continue to bleed and bleed? Am I doomed to be unhappy for the rest? Not at all. Blessed are they who forgive. Blessed are you, and you will be happy. And you will find a happiness in your heart. You are not doomed to be a person of short temper, anger, and judgment about your neighbor. Because what goes against that one person can wash over on everyone else. And I build a wall around my heart so that I don't trust anyone because of having been hurt by a difficult marriage. So many of us walk around very unhappy. We're Christians, and we're followers of Jesus, and we've received the divine life. And he is in me, and he who is in me is greater than any power in the world. And I, in him, and through him, and with him, can forgive. There's a magnificent prayer that, you know, it covers, I think, even if you could pray it with me. But there is first some of us who carry and walk around with a bitterness and anger toward myself. Over and over again, I find in my own heart as a sinner and the hearts of others that I may have done something in my life that I never forgave myself for. I always remember the story of a in my life, and she gave me permission to share it, of a woman who had an abortion. And she came and she called me the day that the child was supposed to be a year old. She had aborted the child in its fifth month. But on that date, there was the due date of its birth, and it was a baby boy, weeping and sobbing and so miserable at what had happened. He would have been a year old today. And I remember this pain and the suffering. And God, in his love, forgave her. And through this sacramental sacrament of reconciliation, she came to the feet of the Lord, who understood the pain and went through it with her. And even though she killed her baby, the love and the mercy this Sunday is the infinite mercy of God. God's divine mercy is infinite. A sin that I commit is finite. And his infinite love forgave her. But the very next year, on the very date, she called again. And the tears continued. What would he have looked like? He would be 2 years old. And something reminded her of this with regard to being two. And some child that she saw who was 2 years old. And what would he have looked like? Again, the weeping and the weeping. You see, the year before was the sin that I committed of abortion. But the second year was the sin that I commit because I didn't forgive myself. Yes, God, you have infinite love, but I'm better than you are, is what you're saying. You forgave me, but I hold myself to a higher standard, which is pride. That's what it is. It's not a virtue. When I don't forgive myself, Lord, I forgive myself for my sins, faults, and failings, for all that is bad in myself. Look at myself. That I think is bad in me. How many who just reject themselves? Maybe you belong to Overeaters Anonymous. Or maybe you belong to Alcoholics Anonymous. I reject myself. I think of myself as bad. Pray, I forgive myself for my delving into superstition, using Ouija boards, going to seances, maybe things in the past of going to fortune tellers, wearing lucky charms, all the things that you did that were superstitious in the past, which you now are aware of is a sin against the first commandment. And I choose you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I forgive myself for all my sins, whatever has been done in the past. And so many of us carry terrible wounds where we inflict them on ourselves. And our source of unhappiness is my rejection of myself. Sometimes in the glimpses of the Holy Spirit, I see myself for what I am. And the tendency there is to reject myself, which is not of God. That is not humility. To reject oneself is not humble. But to see myself, it can be remorse. But I'm the source of the unhappiness and the sadness because of how bad I am. You see, if you continue to really see who you are, and if I continue to choose to look at who I am, I'm really not bad. I'm worse than I think I am. And yet not to God. What is the truth about me and my true I? I am Christ in the world. Do you want to see to the depth of me? True humility is to see that God has chosen me to be his daughter and sees in me the same beauty that he sees in Jesus. That's true humility. True humility is to know who I really am. And that's joy. Recognizing the infinite love is beyond what we could comprehend about ourselves. I am beautiful to God. And that's true.
There must be a reason, isn't there, that beatitude, beautiful, all those words, I mean, they all reflect just God's great glory and his love, ultimately, don't they?
Sure. Why did he make the particularity that is Chris McGregor, that person? There was never anyone just like you from Adam and Eve until now, nor will there be for the rest of life in this world. So that particular person that he breathed into you, you know, that fertilized egg, which was contributed by your biological father and mother, cooperating with God. And when he blew into you that particular soul, that person never was before. So it isn't just your fingerprint that's unique, but you as you are. And what a magnificent gift you are to the whole world, to truly see myself not only as God's creature, but as God's daughter. Thought of before the world began, before the foundation of the world, because this whole world wouldn't be complete without you, from the beginning of time until the end. And what is my joy to become that person as he designed me? So the work that John Esef has is simply to become John Esef. And so your work, as you listen to this, who are you? Asking God to help you begin to see, because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit where you can begin to look into the depths of your being. Look into your heart and your mind, in your thoughts. There's no one just like you. And to embrace that, you're the only person that you can be. And so many of us put up facades, masks that others see, but it isn't who we really are interiorly. To take off the mask, to pull down the facade, and to reveal to God and to others your beauty is joy. And it radiates through you each and every day. Happiness and joy is what you're made for. And the more I begin to allow myself to be who I really am in front of others, and to take the risk of just being myself, and to take off. There's a you know, in poetry and in all romance, what is it that is the shedding of your clothing before others, that sometimes which is a masking? We are so attractive in ourselves. You just to unveil yourself before others. The stunning beauty that is within us, to reveal that inner self, that being who I am in an unashamed way, to love myself. And all of us have those particular wounds, just like Jesus, and they can become glorious. Did you notice about Jesus as he appears in the resurrection? He never allowed the wounds to heal over. Mm-hmm. They're glorious. And all of the mystics who have seen the risen Lord, his wounds are radiant. He wears them like jewels. He could have had the wounds healed over, but forever the risen Lord will have five glorious wounds. And my wounds also are going to become glorious when I allow him to heal the woundedness that I have, his precious blood to flow over me, to cleanse me, to purify me, to free me. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And with Jesus suffering and dying, and now on Easter, glorious, coming forth from the tomb of my own sinfulness, my own brokenness, my own death. He is risen, not only in that body that he received from Mary, but in me and in you. And this world of ours wants to begin to experience the risen Lord and the re-evangelization that we are calling for and that is coming is because what's popping out all over this world, holy ones, the saints, are coming forth, not only the saints that have been canonized in the past, but the beautiful people that we will meet along the way, glorious ones, which we can be to each other. I met this beautiful nun. She was from Iraq, and she's the foundress of a new community, a Mother Olga. Radiant, beautiful, just a real sign of the risen Lord. Suffered, yes. Dying, yes. And risen. Marvelous, beautiful, radiating Christ in the world today. You know, who is there that you know that lives the divine life? You know, I think this Deacon James Keating that we know is such a, not just a marvelous theologian and a deacon and a father and a husband, but a saint, a holy one, as he begins to radiate. And he and Mother Olga and any other one you know that's going to radiate Christ has suffered, has died, and is risen. When we say he is risen, he is truly risen. He is risen in his body, the church today, and glorifying and radiant in new life, hopefully through John Essef too, and through Chris McGregor.
Hallelujah. Amen. Woohoo! Amen. You can't leave this happy day without a song.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor. What a great way to start the day.
Thank you.